Take your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Colossians in chapter number 4. Or excuse me, chapter number 3. Whoa. Oh, I was going to skip so much there. That is no fun, right? Colossians chapter 3. There's too much to get for us this morning in chapter 3. As we're continuing our study through the book of Colossians. You know what really makes a difference is the abundance. The abundance. You ever had a dessert where you said, man, that's rich? That's really good. Well, what makes it rich? How about the abundance of sugar? You know, that helps to make it rich. Makes it taste good, in my opinion. But the abundance is what makes the difference. And, you know, I'll never forget after we started having children, and it dramatically changed our tax returns. And we started having more tax returns back, and there's an abundance there that we had not known before. And it's a nice feeling to have that abundance sometimes. Maybe you have the abundance in the other way and you don't like the tax returns that much. You know, abundance, it gives us the opportunity to experience a new joy, and we find that when there's an overflow, and when there's extra, there's something beautiful there, and we just know that our heart is full and it's just overflowing, and there's so much to it that abundance speaks. You know, and that's why Christ said, we go the second mile. You know, the first mile is kind of an obligation, it's kind of duty, but if we really want to make an impact, we go over and above what we're supposed to, and we see that abundance is what makes the impact. And when we think of the overflow in our life, the overflow gives us that abundance that speaks to us. You know, a lot of times, you know, DJ and I throw out a lot of different inside jokes from our time together, and after him and Brittany had gotten married, and Brittany and Nicole had worked together at some different offices and things like that, and every now and then we get a chance. You know, I think we might have had Hayden at this time, but it was still feasible for us to have a date night. You know, now it's like babysitters run the other way when you start talking about four kids. You know, so we had a date night, and we were out with DJ and Brittany, and Nicole and Brittany were over doing something. We were at an arcade, and we were in the arcade and playing games, and DJ and I were, you know, competing as guys do. There was this one game, and I can't even remember the name of the game, but it had a thing that was spinning with all these different point totals on the bottom, and it would drop a ball down from the top. The ball would bounce and bounce, and then it goes into a hole, and you get that many tickets. And so we're sitting here playing this game, and we got on a good run. We hit a couple hundreds, a couple 500s, and this thing's spitting out tickets. And then there was this one time we put in some money, we dropped the ball, and it's bouncing right next to the jackpot. And the jackpot's like in the thousands. And it's just sitting there, just bouncing up and down. And now DJ did this because I would never do such a thing. But DJ kind of leaned on the game a little bit, and the ball fell into the jackpot. And guess what? There was an abundance of tickets. And it must have been a sight to see these two grown men sitting there getting all happy about all these tickets coming out of this arcade game. And, you know, because we went from one size stuffed animal to a medium sized stuffed animal, you know, for $30. And, you know, all these tickets that kept coming out, and we just, so now we would kept joking, you know, we're going to buy everything in tickets because we got all these tickets so we can buy it. And the abundance speaks to a great joy of knowing that our heart is full and it's running over. It's like David there in that great Psalm 23, where he says, My cup runneth over. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and my cup runs over. And you know, and in the Christian walk, how do we experience the overflow? How do we get to that point where our cup runs over? And can our cup get to that point where we experience that overflow even through the storms and the trials and the things that we face every day? Here in Colossians chapter 3, as we finish out this paragraph this morning, we're going to see that this makes a difference. And we're going to see the overflow that can happen in each and every one of our lives. And we started this paragraph last week on the things that we are putting on. So Colossians chapter 3, We're going to start in verse 12 because this is kind of the whole thought, and we're going to read down through verse 17. But our text is going to be in verses 15 through 17 this morning. In verse 12 it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now last week we saw there at the beginning of this paragraph, we saw the things that we need to put on, in with the new. And we looked at those right actions and motivations and responses that we need to put on in our life. But now this morning we are going to see what takes it over the top, and we see the overflow that comes and how we can experience that overflow in three things. First off, we need to let peace rule. Let peace rule. Notice there in verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, it's sometimes we look around the situations that we have going on in this world, and we wonder, where is the peace and how can we obtain this peace? How does this come about? But in the scripture we see a command given to us by Paul. The command is to let peace rule in our hearts. The word here, rule, is can be taken one of two ways as we look at it. We look at it and we think rule, we think as a sovereign, as a king would rule over his subjects. But this word here actually is the idea of rule that means to rule in favor of, to judge. In other words, what Paul is saying here is in this imperative, in this command, and let the peace of Christ be the judge in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the arbitrator in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the counselor, be the umpire. Let Him be the one that makes the decisions. Let the peace of Christ make those decisions in our hearts. Let it be the one that gives us the pattern that we are able to make and judge where we should go. When we look at different decisions that come up and we look at the situations and the circumstances that are all around us, sometimes the peace of God is not making our decisions for us. A lot of times it's what makes me in the best situation. What puts me in the best situation? It's self-preservation. Whereas here we see, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it dictate. Let it umpire. Let it make the right decisions for you. And what we see with this idea of peace of Christ is not just the absence of war and the absence of hate and all these things. The peace of Christ is actually attached to the presence of Christ. We see it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 when Paul tells us that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and because we have that peace with God, we have access to God in verse 2. And we see this aspect that peace comes with the presence of Christ because Christ in our life is what has made the peace with God for us, because His payment on the cross, when He died on the cross for us, when He shed His blood for us, that blood took our payment and took our place and was our atonement for all the sins and all the things that were going to have God's wrath. I think a lot of times when we see our salvation, we see it as God's wrath has just been overlooked upon us. And we think that because we're saved and because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and because we've repented and followed Him, that all of a sudden, you know what, His wrath just dissipated. But that's not true. Because you see, the wrath of God was taken on by Jesus Christ for us. And when we accept Jesus Christ, we are accepting His payment. We are accepting what He has done in our life. And that wrath of God was paid for through Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, He took what we should take for our sins. And because of that, we have peace with God. And that is what should rule in our hearts. That should dictate our actions. It should dictate how we respond. So when things are going crazy out there, we can let peace rule because Jesus Christ has done the work for us. Because Jesus Christ has taken care of God's wrath. Situation, though, means that we have to value the presence of Christ in our life. You want to let peace rule? Then you need to draw close to God. You need to draw close to Him through Jesus Christ, knowing that as we draw close to Him, He draws nigh unto us. And that peace of God begins to rule. Think about your cell phone. When you have four bars, you're close to a tower. You're close to a place that has signal. You get away from that, you get out in the boonies, and you have no signal. Then, you know, life comes to an end because we no longer have cell phone signal, right? But we do that with God all the time. Is, you know what, we're amazed when we have no signal because we have gotten away from Him. We've gotten away from His presence, and then all of a sudden our life is without signal. Whereas we need to bring in the presence of Christ so that we can have that signal, we can have that peace and understand that peace and allow that to rule and umpire our decisions that we make every day. Draw close to Him to draw that peace. And then let that peace that Christ took for us, that He took God's wrath through that forgiveness, through that payment, through that selfless act, then be what helps us make our decisions. It's kind of like, what would Jesus do, right? How would He respond? And how do we respond in grace and in love and with His wisdom and with His discernment? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, even in the storms. I love what Brother Jim said in his prayer. That when the sea was raging and he steps on it, there was peace. You know, think about that time when Jesus was walking on the water and you have Peter, who is, you know, just very boisterous, and he was out there. He wanted to go to Jesus on the water. He steps out of the boat, and boy, he's focused on Jesus. He wants to go to Jesus, and he starts walking on the water. When was it that Peter began to sink? When he took his eyes off Christ. When he noticed the winds, when he noticed the waves, and when he noticed everything that was going on around him. Was there peace in the storm? Yes, and Peter experienced it when he stepped out of the boat. He had already experienced walking on the water. But yet the storm still caught his attention, and then he began to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me!" And he had experienced the saving hand of Jesus there upon the water. I remember a time when we were growing up, we were coming out to Texas for a family vacation, and you know, there's a lot of backstory. If you haven't heard the story, I think Nicole and I's marriage was an arranged marriage, but my wife's grandfather was the pastor that trained my dad before he took his church. And so when we came out, my family had grown up in Brother Malden's church, and so we were coming back, meeting a lot of friends. I didn't really know anybody because I was about 18 months old when we moved, so Nicole and I first met each other in the nursery. But we came back, and they had Brother Malden's church had an incredible choir. My brother, Lee, who is a music minister and children's minister in Cleburne, he was helping my dad in our church with the choir. And so Brother Malden knew this, and he said, "Lee, Sunday night, do you want to direct our choir?" And he was all excited. I mean, he was thrilled because he knew the choir. He knew how good they were, how trained they were. So he had sent music on weeks ahead, "Till the Storm Passes By." And I remember that Sunday night, you know, my dad was preaching and Lee got a chance to lead the choir, and it was beautiful. The sanctuary there just had the right acoustics and just beautiful. And he began to lead this choir until the storm passes over, till the storm passes by. And they just let them sing it, and man, there was power. There's one point at the end where the instruments dropped out and it was just the choir's voices. And I tell you, the tenors hit their notes. The altos brought the right harmony. The sopranos were just perfect, and the bass just brought it all together. And it was just beautiful. And you could sense the worship that was happening in this choir and in the church. And that night, as we went home, we were staying at one of Brother Malden's places in there, and my brothers Lance and Lee, they were out in the mother-in-law house, because that's where we put the lower class brothers, is out in the mother-in-law house. I got to stay in the nice house because, you know, I was a different class. But my brother Lee was like, did you just hear? All night he talked to Lance, did you just hear when I lifted my hands, that choir just came up. A couple weeks later, Brother Malden's music director sang the same song with that choir. And afterwards, he came up to Brother Ball and he said, it didn't sound the same. It just didn't have that feeling to it, that touch, that sound, that worship. And Brother Malden looked at him and he said, you know, it's because that family has been through the fires down there in Florida. And my dad's church, you know, the debts and the different things that we had gone through and the battles he fought, he said, you know what the storm is like. And they are able to sing through it because they've been through it. When we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, that even in the midst of the storm, we can raise our voices. There's an overflow because we know what He can do. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The second thing we see is to let the Word dwell. It says there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. Here we see, let the word of Christ dwell. We need to let the word dwell in us. The word here, the word of Christ, referring to the gospel, the words of Christ that He's given to us, that good news, that beautiful message that He has brought. Not only that He gave and He spoke, but the message through His life that He revealed, that He came as flesh and the Word dwelt among us. And we saw that glory of God there. And as we see that gospel, that good news, we're to allow that to dwell in us. And this word dwell is bringing about the idea that this is more than just allowing it to be a guest in your house. The word dwell here has the idea of it being the master of the home. And if you want to experience an overflow, we got to let the Word of Christ dwell in us to a point where it's the master, where it is right at home and it is making the decisions, that we are allowing the Word of Christ to dwell, be the master of who we are. And not only just to dwell, but He uses that extra word richly. The word richly includes this idea of abundance. And notice what happens when we do that, when we allow the Word of God to dwell in us and we put it into our life and we do so more than just a guest, but we're in there all the time. Notice what happens. He says, then teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You ever had to learn something to be able to teach it? You've got to learn it in a different way. You ever had the responsibility of teaching some material to somebody? You've got to know it in a different sense, in a different way, to be able to teach somebody what this means and what's going on here, worrying about are they going to ask a question and all these different things. Listen, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, we're going to have the opportunity to be able to teach others, to give somebody a word. When's the last time you were able to tell somebody, hey, listen, this is what I got from the Word of God today. This is something that the Word of God has shown me, and you know what? I've put it to practice, and this is what it's done in my life. When we let the Word of God dwell in us, it's more than just being in us. It takes control and it gives us an opportunity to obey it so that we can teach one another, so that we can admonish one another. But then not only that, notice the worship that happens. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know psalms, referring here to the Hebrew psalm book, And many times that they would sing those psalms and they would sing those responses, and sometimes they were antiphonal, that they would have response. They'd sing a line and there would be another response, and it would go back and forth, praises that they would sing from the scriptures and from the psalms. But not only that, then they had hymns. And hymns were used as great teaching opportunities. Hymns were very theologically sound. And in fact, we see them at different times throughout Scripture. Some believe in Colossians chapter 1, when it's talking about the preeminence of Christ, that we're seeing an early hymn from the early church. They talk about in Philippians chapter 2, where we see it talking about that emptying of Christ being another one of those hymns. That might have been something that they sang, that they taught one another. And there was such value to it. And then there's spiritual songs. And the spiritual songs here were more spontaneous. You know, this morning we gave testimony and we had people stand up and praise. And spiritual songs here in the early church, this would have been sung in praise. Now, how about that? You know, you talk about being put on the spot. All of a sudden you got to praise and something, and you got to sing it. All right, that's putting on the spot. But it was spontaneous. When do you sing spontaneously? Is it when you're having the worst day ever? I tell you this. When things are not going your way and you're having a rough day, I want you to whistle. Because when you're scowling, you look ridiculous trying to whistle. All right? When you get your eyebrows down, you try to whistle. All right? It looks really funny. You know why? Because we don't do it when we're having a bad day. You know when spontaneous things are happening? When there's an overflow. You want to know when there's spontaneous praises? You want to know when we're singing? Maybe you need to go back to the old Sunday school songs. I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I was hoping some of you would go, where? All right, you know, you need those times when just out of the blue you're singing a song. I love it when during the week, and Miss Linda will walk in, she said, you know, I've been singing, you know, Holy Spirit all week, or I've been singing this song all week. It's in my head. I love hearing that, because that means we're allowing the Word of God to dwell in us. And when that's happening, you know what? Our hearts are just going to break forth in song. It's going to break forth in whistling and break forth in humming. Growing up with a preacher, my dad would go to these conferences, these tri-state meetings, and there would be a man there every time who was the loudest singer out of all these preachers, and that's saying something. And he would always be the most vocal singing, and every now and then they'd let him sing a special, and he would sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. It was not the most beautiful voice, but it was the most God-honoring worship. He was blind. And he would listen to the scripture. He had a Braille Bible. He would put it in his life. And every time you would see joy over his face as he would sing. You know what? If we let the Word of God dwell in us to be the master in us, then we can see that worship is just going to come out naturally. It's going to be an overflow. And then verse 17, how does Paul top it off? He gives this comprehensive idea of let Jesus be in control. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The way the Greek language is set up, at times there are ways to emphasize things by adding in pronouns. And adding in these different modifiers, because some words it's built in how they're written. And so when you see some extra words written in, and in this verse we see, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, everything. Here he is emphasizing the comprehensive nature of what he's saying. In other words, if we want to try to find an escape clause to say, you know what, this week I'm not going to do this or that, and we want to think that it's okay with the Lord, this verse challenges that. Because it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If we ever think that we want to take a break from being a Christian, if we ever think that we want to take a break from naming the name of Jesus, this verse tells us there is no breaks. that when we know Jesus Christ, that He is our Savior, He is our Lord, and we name the name of Jesus, let whatever we do in word or deed, let it all be in the name of Jesus Christ. That we represent the name of Jesus Christ. There is no breaks in it. Because how would you like if God said, you know what, today I'm not going to forgive you. Today I don't think I'm going to answer your prayers. Today I don't think I'm going to pay attention to you. Today I'm not going to love you. Would you appreciate that in God's response to us? No, we always want God to be faithful. We always want God to respond to us. We always want Him to hear our prayers. We always want Him to love us. We always want Him to forgive us. Then don't allow breaks in how we represent Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even as you walk through those hallways at work, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. As you're with your family in those downtimes, in those idle times, when no one else seems to be watching, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it in the name. This gives the idea that this is His reputation that it's at stake. A lot of times we like to take the name of Jesus and put it to ours and try to use it to bolster us instead of putting ours to His. And understanding that our life represents the name of Jesus and that we have an opportunity to shine His light, an opportunity to represent Him, and that should produce a sense of excellence. Oscar Hammerstein, the one who wrote Oklahoma and what are some of the other great musicals? My wife would know all the different ones. Pacific, and you know, she's given me all the Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Lord knows I've had to watch that one. Oscar Hammerstein, you know, he wrote a lot of good musicals and had a lot of excellence. But he also said, and one day when he was looking at a picture of the top of the Statue of Liberty, that someone had gotten in a helicopter and they were flying above the Statue of Liberty and they were looking down, and he was looking at the crown and looking at the hair on the Statue of Liberty. And he saw the detail of the hair and he said, isn't that something? That a part that no one would ever imagine being seen had such detail. That when they built the Statue of Liberty, they wouldn't have imagined a helicopter someday standing up there taking pictures down on this spot that no one else would ever seem to see. But yet they put the detail and the effort in it because they wanted it to be done with excellence. In the Christian life, we have that opportunity to be that thorough and to create that type of excellence for the name of Jesus Christ. And that comes from an overflow. It comes from the overflow that happens. So as we let peace rule, as we let the Word dwell, we let Jesus be in control and it produces an excellence, so then what then does this overflow do? The overflow then splashes with gratitude. The overflow splashes with gratitude. Because notice in verse 15, and verse 16, and verse 17, all these three verses come with a specific conclusion. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In verse 17, whatever you do, word, deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All three of these verses bring to this conclusion that we let the peace of God rule, that we let the Word of Christ dwell in us, that we do everything in the name of Jesus because it produces thankfulness. And when we have the opportunity to allow the overflow, when our cup is full and we are seeing the overflow that is splashing over, it should splash over with gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for hearing my cry. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for providing a way over sin. Thank you for being in my family. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being God to me. And as we see these opportunities, our lives should splash over with this gratitude. If people were walking next to you, would they hear a grateful spirit or would they see an entitled spirit? Someone thankful for what God has done. You see, when we think about this, think about those that are the most grateful. Because the most that are the most grateful are usually the rescued. They're the redeemed. They're the ones that know what it's like to be in the pit and have a hand reach down and say, let me help you out. They're the ones that have been in impossible situations and they have seen a solution come from it. Just like we have been with our sin, knowing that there was nothing that we could do to take care of our sin, but God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so because He did what we could not do, He became our atonement, then we can be thankful as the rescued, as the redeemed, that we can be thankful and allow this to overflow in our life. But you know what happens when something is so full that it's overflowing? That it doesn't allow anything else to fill it. You know, the past couple of weeks we've talked about here in this passage in Colossians, we put off these things, the out with the old and the old man, and we looked at those verses and talked about those things that we need to put off. And then last week we began to see the things that we need to put on. And we put on these different aspects in our life. And when you start putting that on, and then these aspects to produce the overflow, letting the peace of God rule, letting the Word dwell in us richly, letting Jesus be in control, and boy, we're filling our bucket. And you know what happens? We fill our bucket with this. Something else doesn't get to get in there. That we don't see an infiltration. That all the old self doesn't come back because we are filling it with God and who He is. And then it begins to splash over. And that's that gratitude that splashes over. You want to know the ones that are carrying overflowing buckets? Look at their feet. Because they're going to have wet feet. Because they're going to be having buckets that are so full that are overflowing that the water is just pouring out and is splashing upon their feet. And they're going to leave wet footprints. Can I ask you today, are you leaving wet footprints? Are you overflowing with thanksgiving? Because you're letting the peace of God rule and make your decisions, and you're allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, so that whatever you do in word or deed, you're doing it in the name of Jesus, so that you can walk with thanksgiving. Do you have wet feet? Let's stand.